So at our Inward Outward group spiritual direction last year, we're on our fourth year together to open to new people. If you want to come, we meet once a month. We talked a little bit about Easter, and I noticed a few people groaned when I said Easter and rolled their eyes, and other people seemed excited. And so later I said, well, so let's talk about it, you know? And some people said, I just don't get it. I don't get the Easter season. I don't like it. I don't like to go on this trip. God knows the world is on this trip of crucifixion and waiting for resurrection, and it doesn't seem like it's happening. Other people are so caught up in their own trials and tribulations that it's hard, that walk to Jerusalem, that triumphal entry followed by betrayal and the execution of the one, the Savior, the one that we had come to love and know so well and follow. Others didn't grow up churched, and the story really doesn't matter to them, and they don't know what all the hoopla is about. And still others rejoice in the story, revel in the Lenten journey, in Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, the Tenebrae service, in that liturgical container that holds all of life for us, reminding us that God gets up and goes on even in the most difficult circumstances. And I thought about when we go to a movie, if it's a really good movie, we go into the movie theater, maybe we're cold and uncomfortable and we're worried that, you know, somebody's chomping popcorn behind us or opening their candy wrappers or talking too loudly. And then we get immersed in the story. And we lose our sense of self. And we are there, and it is real. And then when the lights come up and the credits roll, and we look at each other and we go out in the day, we're kind of astonished because it was real to us. That, my friends, is our Easter story. An archetypal story that is repeated every single day that we are alive. And if we enter the story, we remember Jesus and all of those who've witnessed to God's good news, all of those that we've lost, all our dreams that have been shattered, all the promises that have been broken, and we know that we too can get up and go on. And I say to the children, somebody was saying we sing a different version of the sanctuary song in the first service, and it's make us aware we are sanctuary, each made holy, loved right through. And one of the little girls said, I like the old song. And I said, well, what does it mean? And she said, because, you know, it's me and God. And I said, well, that's really good, but our whole story is about we're not alone. The people went 40 years in the wilderness with each other. They were irritated by each other. They were tired. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They made false gods. And when Jesus was crucified and people saw that happen, sat at the foot of the cross, sure, some ran away. Some denied him. Some stayed at the foot of the cross, and some went to the tomb and stayed long enough to see the hope, the God made manifest in the now, and went out to tell. The Easter story shows us the seasons and cycles of life, of God's assertion, of God's good news, of God's people desertion, followed by our insertion in a new story, a new normal. And we look around blinking like we do when we come out of the movie theater and go, oh my gosh, what do we do next? As Mary Carr writes, now it's our limbs that God comes to fill. God rises in and through and around us, even despite ourselves. Our story tells us that while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. I felt that way when I came this morning at 5:15 and we drove up and it was dark and there wasn't a car in the parking lot. What in the world are we doing here at 5:15 in the morning? And will people come for the risen Christ, or maybe the hot cross buns. And come they did, and it really didn't matter why they came, because we were there, and we prayed, and we walked the labyrinth together, and yes, we ate hot cross buns and drank coffee, thanks to Beth and Sean Shelby. Remember the story of the Pharisee Nicodemus. He went to see Jesus when it was still dark, too. He was afraid, too, and at risk. Because we know that the Pharisees, most of them anyway, were quite threatened by Jesus. As Marcus was saying, there were people who were really threatened by Jesus because, well, people were saying this was the king of the Jews. And was he really king of the Jews? And if he was, that meant a lot of people were going to lose their jobs who weren't doing it very well at the top, right? Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus in the darkness of night undercover, because he didn't want anybody to know he was going there. He didn't want anybody to know that he wanted to see for himself. And he went away unsatisfied that Jesus was the Messiah. But Mary Magdalene did go to the tomb, found the tomb empty, and stayed. Even though she had seen him executed just days before, she stayed in the empty tomb, believing that he was the Messiah. You can imagine her fear and her courage, despite the utter hopelessness of the situation and the risk of her going there. To her surprise and horror, she saw that the stone in front of the tomb had been rolled away, and Jesus' body was missing. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. I remember in Akdeol, after the massacre of 45 women, men, and children, and the bodies were taken away after the massacre to cover it up as if it didn't happen. It happened right before Christmas. And you know, when there is no body, there is no closure. People need a body to be able to say goodbye. And so Mary was bereft when she left the tomb and ran to tell the disciples. Our story speaks of lack of closure and to Mary's commitment to show up for the pain and mess of death. She went to embalm Jesus' body, to anoint him with oils, to bless him, the final blessing. But he was gone. She went for what she thought would be closure, the washing and anointing of her teacher and friend's body. But when she arrives, she sees the stone has been rolled away, but she doesn't enter. And she runs and tells the ones she's walked with, "They've taken away my rabbi, and I don't know where they've put the body." Two disciples, the beloved disciple and Simon Peter, run to the tomb. The beloved disciple stoops and sees that Jesus isn't inside, and he does not enter at first. How many of us go to grief's edge but don't go in? Because of the shame, because of the remorse, because of what we didn't say or did say or didn't do or did do, because of the betrayal of that person or our own betrayal of that person, because of our anger or our sadness or fear, or it's just not the right time to fall apart. He didn't go in. He stayed outside. Simon Peter went in, and then the beloved disciple went in because his friend was there, but they didn't see Jesus and they did not hang around. They went home. Why do we go home? Why do we go home and not feel our grief? Why are we a nation that does not allow time for lamentation? Why is it after major catastrophes, after September 11th, that we didn't take time to feel our grief? Why is it in church that we want church to be happy, that we don't want to dwell with the Psalms that are very sorrowful and angry? Because it's hard. Because our life is hard. Because we don't want to do grief, because we don't have time for grief, or because we feel so badly about what we did or didn't do. Mary Magdalene is the only person at the empty tomb in all four Gospels. She's an important part of the story. In John's Gospel, Mary stayed there. She was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. And then when she went in the tomb after the two disciples had run away, she sat weeping. And the angel said to her, "Woman, woman, why do you weep? If we asked the women of the world, why do you weep? What would they say to us? Or the women of Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq and the African nations and China and North Korea and in our own country and in Mexico, around the world, what would the women in our own congregation say if we asked them why they weep?" And later, when Jesus said, "Mary, why do you weep?" And she looked up because he called her by name and she said, "Rabbi." What would happen if we not only listened to women, but we saw them and called them by name? What would happen if we allowed ourselves to experience the suffering of women around the world? How would the world be different? Nadia Bolz-Weber calls Mary Magdalene the patron saint of showing up. According to the Gospels of Mark and Luke, Jesus had cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. Now, I know some people say that she was a sinful woman, but there's really no basis for that in the Bible. You know, maybe she was like Mary Carr and her 7 sins were the 7 things she had done when she was a drunk. Or maybe they were 7 bad husbands, one after the next. Or maybe it was just a hard life. Or maybe it was mental illness. Or maybe it was children who died because they didn't have enough to eat. But she had experienced resurrection. Her own faith story was forged by her experience of hell. And if we allow ourselves to stay there, to be there, to feel the feelings, then resurrection can break in. In some strong sense, Mary Magdalene experienced resurrection in her own life. And having been freed from her demons, like many people in recovery, she saw the path to sobriety was through service to others. She became a follower, a supporter, a friend of Jesus and his motley crew. At the foot of the cross, she was there, shadowed by the violence and the terror of chaos in the community. But she still gets up and goes on the next day. She shows up for Jesus and all that he stood for and with, even in death. Nadia Bolz-Weber again says, showing up means being present to what is real, what is actually happening. And she does what women do. She weeps. She didn't necessarily know what to say or what to do or even what to think. She was just there. She wept. But none of that's nearly important as the fact that she just showed up. She showed up at the cross where her teacher Jesus became a victim of our violence and terror. She showed up and looked on as the man who had set her free from her own darkness bore the evil and violence of the whole world upon himself, and yet still she showed up. Mary Magdalene represents all those men and women who show up, who dare to stop and feel the loss, to breathe, to be present. The gift of our presence. When we feel like we should know what to say and know what to do and know how to fix, the gift of our very presence is all that's necessary most of the time. I know as a Samaritan, when I used to go out into the desert on Sundays with others to find migrants who had been left behind, who had been injured or couldn't make it the rest of the way, and we would come across them and they would be so traumatized that they wouldn't be making sense. And we would sit down next to them and just breathe for a few minutes. And finally their breath would coincide with ours. And then we could begin to take a pulse and ask questions and they could hear us. Our presence is such an incredible gift to the world. She represents the thread of hope, no matter what, of rising again, that God will show up in and through and around us, those who are left behind, as good news. Jesus tells Mary, "Don't hold on to me. How often do we hold on to the one who is leaving, to the job, to the hope, to the dream, to the loved one? We can't go on. We think we'll die without that person, without that job, without that dream. Buddhism, they call it impermanence, detachment. Holding on to what was holds us back. Mary Magdalene holding on to Jesus held him back, and it held her back. There's a time at which we need to let go and get up and go on, not by ourselves. We do that in community. We practice resurrection. That's what we do when God is absent. We show up, we come to church. I know you. I know that some of you are struggling with demons. I know that you have heartbreak. I know that there's depression. I know you have loved ones who are sick and dying. I know that you have secrets that you haven't told. And yet you got up and came to church today to hear and see and be the good news. And hopefully when you walk out of here, you'll have a deeper breath, a sense that you're not alone, that you can get up and go on and do the next right thing. We proclaim that evil and injustice do not have the last word. We sing Alleluia in the empty tombs today, and there are so many. Our joyful proclamation, along with Mary Magdalene, is that Christ is risen. We claim that Christ is a figure of the present, not simply the past, that we are the hands and feet and body and breath of Jesus today. In John's theology, in the theology of the church, this holds a call for us personally and as a community. That autonomy, we each have a choice to get up and go on or not, and we have a covenant relationship to keep coming back even when we disagree, even when we are angry, even when we feel betrayed, even when we don't feel like getting up and going on, we come back. The way that Christians follow is the path of transformation, the path of personal and communal walking together along the way. Resurrection as process, not an event. There's more for us to do than merely proclaiming the risen one on Easter morning. Jesus' call to Mary and to us to go and tell is for our whole lives long. Easter means that, according to Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossing, God's great cleanup has begun. But it will not happen without us. We have to show up for each other and for God. To be disciples like Mary Magdalene is to show up. To be a people who stand at the foot of the cross and stand in the middle of evil and violence, even we are certain and still are afraid to be present to all of it. To be disciples like Mary Magdalene is to also be a people who weep, a people who show up at the tombs and weep. We weep for ourselves and weep for each other and weep for the Christians and all God's people shot because someone thought they were Jews, and for children lost in a sunken ferry, and for people in a war, and for gays and lesbians and transgender people. It goes on and on and on. We weep when the mother of all bombs is dropped on a people. To be disciples like Mary Magdalene is to be a people who listen and turn at the sound of our names. Amongst the sounds of sirens and fear and isolation and uncertainty and loss, we hear a sound that muffles all the rest, that still small voice of Christ speaking our names. And finally, the very reason we do these things is not because we happen to be the people with the best set of skills for the work. Trust me, we are not. But the reason we can be disciples like Mary Magdalene, the reason we can stand and we can weep and we can listen is because finally we, like Mary, show up to bear the good news of God's saving presence with us always. And so we stand together this Easter morning singing Alleluia. Despite evil, despite our own foibles and fumbling, despite everything, God rises in and through and around us. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And if you are looking for a blessing, do not linger in the empty tomb. There is only emptiness, a hollow, a husk, where a blessing used to be. This blessing was not content in its confinement. It could not abide its isolation, the unrelenting silence, the pressing stench of death. So if it is a blessing that you seek, open your own mouth, fill your lungs with air that this new morning brings, and then release it with a cry, Alleluia! Hear how the blessing breaks forth in your own voice, how your own lips form every word you never dreamed to say. See how the blessing circles back again, wanting you to repeat it louder. How it draws you, pulls you, sends you to proclaim its only word. Risen. 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 Amen.